you because of Jesus' name. Amen. I shared this in our weekly newsletter because I think it's definitely become a big problem. Have you noticed that people nowadays just feel entitled to a lot of things? The entitlement attitude is just crazy. It was funny as I was driving over here with Joshua. Next week we're prepping for Mother's Day. If you haven't gotten your mom a card or a gift or something, you better get on it. You got a week left. So we're talking about, he's like, we're not going to Olive Garden, are we? And it's a funny story because years ago we ordered food from Olive Garden, and Olive Garden's nationwide system crashed. What is it with nationwide, like it's Olive Garden, it's Southwest Airlines, like it seems to be always crashing. So it crashed, so I show up, and you know, at the time that it's there, and there's like this crowd, this like mob outside, these pasta hungry people. And they're like, there's some pitchforks and there's some torches. They're getting ready to take down this place really badly. And so I get there, I'm like, is there something wrong? They're like, yeah, we've been here for 3 hours and we haven't gotten our food. And I'm like, oh, well, I'm pretty sure my food's gonna be ready because I ordered it and it was fine, right? So I'm sitting there, and Heather's texting like, oh, hey, how is the food? Where are you at? I'm like, oh, I'm still at Olive Garden. Something's wrong. I forgot the actual timeline, but I think it was something that we ordered it to be eating at 5. We eat at 5. We're old people. Sorry, 5 o'clock. You eat past that, I'm going to have heartburn all night. It's really bad. So we ordered it then, and I think it was like 9 p.m., I think is when we sat down to eat dinner. And let me tell you, by that point, I felt entitled. I felt entitled to berate people. It was really interesting because there was at one point we're all out there waiting, and we're all just angry and we're all entitled. And we were hangry. And out comes 4 people. And 2 of them were servers and 2 of them were cooks. And I'm like, get back in there, cook my food. Now, out of curiosity, was it the server's fault or the cook's fault? Probably not, but we get angry and we feel entitled that it's got to go our way. Or you're at a restaurant and you find a hair in your soup, you're entitled to a free meal, right? Isn't that what you got to get? We have this entitlement attitude that sadly goes also into the church. So if you've ever done something like this, I've told the pastor he really shouldn't preach as long as he does. And I give a lot of money to this church, and because I give a lot of money, he should listen to me. By the way, that does actually happen. Not here. Yeah, sorry. So at other evil, nasty churches, not here. No one's ever said, I give a lot of money. Or you give a lot of money, or you're here every week, and you're supposed to get your seat, right? We always joke about that. If you ever want to not have your seat taken, it's real simple. Sit up front, and you're never, like, people don't usually, like, oh, you want my seat? Great, we'll move back for you. We have this attitude, and we also have this attitude with God, right? Out of curiosity, what does God owe you? I mean, that's an easy answer, we say that, but I think also I don't know how much that's really ingrained in us. We understand that God doesn't owe us anything, but we sometimes think that he should. Many times I've thought that. God, I've given my life over to you and service to you to be a pastor. So you need to give me something in return. Financial security, a great congregation. And what does God owe me as a pastor? Zilch, zip, nada. What does God owe you? Nothing. And this is a hard thing. This is important for us to gather that information now because that's going to really hit this first story because we are going to encounter a seemingly rude Jesus. This particular passage causes consternation to a lot of people. And I'm thankful as I was reading a bunch of commentaries on this, I really resonated with one who said, stop trying to sugarcoat it. Say it like it is. Jesus is coming with certain things, and the point of it is not that we emulate Jesus with his views seemingly of outsiders, but we should be emulating the outsider that comes to Jesus and the attitude we have. So let's take a look at this. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman. Verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. Again, I didn't put a map up there. I'm sorry. Tyre is way northwest. So he's leaving the Sea of Galilee area, and he's heading towards the coast. And he's going up into Tyre and Sidon, and these are areas that have been historically non-Jewish settlements. In the conquest of Canaan, they were supposed to have taken Tyre and Sidon. It was actually supposed to be Jewish territory, but they didn't do it. And so this has been under the control of non-Jewish people for a very, very, very long time. So Jesus is, and it says he's trying to get away a little bit. He's doing this for specific purposes, but every time he does, it's never just to do something. It's usually to encounter someone. Now, that's really important because that's what he does with us. God finds ways to meet with us, often in places we may not expect. Might be at a church, might be on a Sunday morning, might be on a random Tuesday afternoon when you're not expecting it. He is going there, and he enters into a house, and he did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Now, this is one persistent lady. And we still kind of have that nowadays, right? You know, if someone messes with the kids and I say, watch out, Papa Bear's coming. Everyone's like, well, I'm not impressed by Papa Bear. But if I say, Mama Bear's coming, everyone starts shaking in their boots like, watch out, because Mama's going to come in and Mama's going to take care of stuff. This is what's happening here. Mama Bear has a sick kid. This kid is possessed by an evil spirit. Chances are up until now she has done everything she can through all the different religions that she's been exposed to try to drive this demon out of her child. Somehow or another, because Jesus, as best as we can tell, was not tweeting his location. Ooh, heading up to Tyre today. Somehow or another, she had heard of this guy named Jesus. He is gaining notoriety. He's breaking a lot of cultural norms. He is healing people. He is inaugurating a kingdom. And everyone is fascinated, even all the way up into Tyre. This is far away from that area. Everyone has heard about him. And this woman is like, I need to meet him. I need to find him. Now, again, how does she find him? How is this even possible? I mean, I don't know if he kept his Facebook profile updated. Like, what does Jesus look like? Is he the glowing guy? No, we already proved that he doesn't glow. How did she see this man and go, that's the man? We don't know. But somehow or another, Jesus enters in, meets up with this woman, and this woman starts begging. Now, this woman checks all the wrong boxes. First of all, women, in regards to a holy rabbi, would not be allowed to truly approach them. And so she comes up and starts begging. She's not only a woman, but she is also a Syrophoenician. So she is outside the kingdom of God. She is outside the religious norms. But let me tell you, when you're desperate, doesn't matter, does it? When you are begging to have something happen in your life, and then you hear of this God that is doing great things, that's the draw Jesus has. You might be struggling in life, and you where do I turn to? I've turned to Dr. Phil. I've turned to counselors. I've turned to self-help books and can't find it. But some people say, maybe I should check out this God person. Maybe someone is sick in your family and you're just like, I don't know what to do. I'm desperate. I'm desperate for something to happen. And so you go and God may meet you in your desperation. I don't know how many times God shows up at the most desperate hours, and that's when we have those encounters with him. She is doing this. She does not care. She realizes that she's breaking norms. And I'll try not to do too much because this the same thing has shown up in Matthew 15. But It's very off-putting what Jesus does. Doesn't say it here, but the very first thing is this woman is begging, "Son of David, have mercy on my daughter." And you know what Jesus does? He keeps walking down the road. Typical man, not listening to a woman, right? Yeah. Oh, I've got this selective hearing. He just keeps going. And so she's crying out louder and louder and louder. And what is Jesus doing? He just keeps on going. And now she's not just like screaming and yelling, but she's following him. Jesus, Son of David, have you? And finally, the disciples are like, Jesus, there's some crazy lady back here. And I have a feeling she is not going to shut up until you talk to her. Can we do something about this? This is how desperate this woman is. It's when we're in our desperation that we often forget about cultural norms or forget about religious norms, because all we want is we're seeking God and we want to have an encounter with him. We're desperate for it. And so we cry out and we cry out and we cry out. And other people around may be like, dude, stop. That's annoying. Or, hey, you're really being rude in this. No, when you're desperate, you'll do anything. And this woman, she is not going to give up. She is tenacious. And so she keeps yelling after him, and she's an outsider. She doesn't worship the right God. She's probably a complete and utter pagan. She uses phraseology that sounds like she's a follower of God, but as best we can tell, she's just borrowing language to utilize to try to get his attention. Like, well, I've heard other people say this, "Have mercy on me, Son of David," and then they seem to get the right reaction from Jesus. So I will say the same thing as kind of a magical incantation, and God will. And I think that's the reason why Jesus ignores her at the beginning, because it's not about some magical incantation. It's not about saying the right words. It's simply coming to Jesus and having him reach into your life. She's begging, she's begging, she's begging. Now, the way Mark records it, is he says, "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And everyone goes, "Did Jesus really say that?" Well, again, it's parallel passage says the exact same thing in Matthew, so we do believe this. Now, you probably missed it. I missed it too. The most graced filled word in that sentence. I don't know if you caught it. First. God is not telling her no. God's telling her wait. Almost. And I know that that is an answer to prayer that a lot of us do not like. We want it. We want it now. God, take this addiction from me. God, take this pain away from me. God, fill my life with someone so that I could spend the rest of my life with them. And we go after him and we want an answer. We want it now. Lord, be with my grandchildren because they're falling away from you. Lord, I'm starting to regret the choices in my life and I don't know what to do. Can you give me some relief? And sometimes God says, wait, something else has to happen. Now, again, I think I'll say one thing. It softens it a little bit, but hopefully still gives the sting. Let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take their children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Now, the word for dogs there, it is accurate, is not stray, pet, you know, mangy mutt dog. It's the little yippers, it's the butches and PJs, the ankle biters, right, yeah, yeah. It happens every Sunday. We stop off, we grab some food, we go home, and we have food. And typically there's some sort of French fry component in it, right? And so the dogs start circling the wagons, right? But you know who they're, it's weird. They don't come to me, ever. They don't go to Heather at all. They definitely don't go to Bubba. Like, that will be a fight that will break out. Mark Thomas will fight him tooth and nail for the fries. They don't go after Joshua because he's also allergic to him. When Jacob is here, they do circle Jacob. But you know who they go after the most? Grandpa. You know why? Grandpa's not a big fry eater, right? So you know what he does? He sits there and feeds. I know it's not good for him. It's, yes, I know. Salt content, human food, yes. They're alive. They're fine. Don't worry. And they circle. You know why? Because they know that something's going to come eventually. This is the type of dog we're talking about. And also, out of curiosity, Who here loves their dogs or cats? It kills me to say that. It's just, who loves their pet? I won't say more than, because you won't honestly answer, but up there in the level of their kids or a significant other. Who here is it? They love it. Yes. You love them. Yeah, I like one of them too. Yeah, Butch, he's problematic, but. So God is saying, and it's very interesting because he says this almost as a parable. He's using a metaphor, right? He's not saying, wait, I got to go minister to the Jews and then I'll be ready for the Gentiles. No, he says, no, it's not right for me to take the food, the bread that belongs to the children who are sitting at the table and give it to something that isn't ready to be fed yet. You're supposed to be fed at night with the little wet food and the dry food, and you mix it together and their dog's barking at you and you're like, okay, here you go, and shut the doors. God is still saying, not now, but it sounds harsh. Now, what would happen if God did this to you? He says, yeah, I know you've asked for this, but nope. This is not a right thing for you right now. This is not good for you. And I've got to do something else for these people over here, and we're not going to give it to you yet. Who here would stomp their feet, storm out, and say, you owe me? Who here would say, no, 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 God, I'm entitled to this? How many people, after reading this, is you might walk away after today going, I'm rather offended by what Jesus says, and I think that's kind of actually the point. Jesus is making a very important point about how much he owes you. You know what he owes you? Nothing. Now, what does he give you? Everything. Why? Because you deserve it? Because you earned it? Because you serve him? No. That's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. I know people often talk to me about that song, God's love is not reckless. I'm like, God's love is super reckless. Would you give your love to someone who constantly spits in your face, turns your back, ignores who you are? Right? You wouldn't do that, but that's God. Every time you've turned your back on him, every time you've sinned, every time you've pretended not to be a Christian so that you can get in with another crowd, every time you've done that, Jesus still pursues you actively because that's how much he loves you. And he will not stop. That's the reckless love of God. And he chases you down. He fights till you're found. He's going to leave the 99 to come after you. This is important. So he's making this point. It's not good to take the children's bread and toss to their dogs. And I love what this girl says, this lady says is incredible. Yes, Lord, she replied. But even the dogs under the table eat grandpa's french fries. Do you catch what she's saying? She's saying two things. She's saying, first, you are correct, God. I don't deserve anything. Nothing. Out of curiosity, what kind of a spirit, what kind of an attitude does God prefer from his people? A haughty, arrogant, know-it-all attitude, or a humble, penitent, sorrowful attitude? We already know the answer to that, but again, we often mix that up. We come to church, we think God owes us, I'm serving him, I'm going to serve him. Man, I've read a lot of scripture today, so something good is going to happen to me today. I just know it because that's how this works. And we often get this idea that God somehow owes us. Even now, right now, at this very moment, you as a Christian, if you are a Christian, God owes you nothing. And if you are not a Christian, congratulations, God owes you nothing either. Nothing. And she realizes that. She comes to God and says, yep, you're right. And then she says, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the kids. You know what she's saying? She's saying, Jesus, your grace is so vast. It is so countless and boundless that I know that even someone like me, all I want is just that, just a crumb. Jesus, a crumb will be enough. That is all I want. She realizes that this man walking around has this incredible power. She doesn't fully understand it. She hasn't got all her questions answered. I have no idea what she even believes. Would she even be able to say Jesus is the Messiah? Probably not. But she knows that this man is amazing and that his love and his grace might be for others at this point. But Lord, I know, because I've heard the stories. You're not just here for the Jewish nation. You're here for the Gentiles. You're here for me as well. And I know it. And God, I'm not asking for a lot. I just want a crumb. And just like our dogs, it was, you know, when the kids were little, we had another dog, and his name was Kirby. We named him after the vacuum cleaner because that's exactly what he did. You know what Kirby used to do? He would encircle the kids, right, at dinner time. Why? Because what do the kids do? Food's flying everywhere. It's a big, giant mess. We're like, Kirby, clean up on aisle two. And even the dogs get fed at moments like this. This woman, there's only two people in all of Scripture that Jesus says, you have incredible faith. Both of them were non-Jew. They were Gentiles. She's one of them. The other one is a centurion who says, you know, my daughter needs healing. And he's like, okay, I'll come with you. And he goes, no, you can just say the word. I know this. I know this about you. I'm a man under authority. You have the authority. I believe this and trust it. He may not have the Athanasian Creed memorized. He may not know all of the great worship songs, but he knows this much. This man is special. And whatever it takes, I'll follow this guy. And I know you have power. And that's what she says. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. You know what's also interesting about this is all throughout Mark, Jesus will sometimes speak in stories and riddles. And who are the people who don't understand him the most? The disciples. These guys. I think later on he's going to be like, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, we didn't grab bread. I think he says we're supposed to go grab. Can you go? And you're like, really? Next week it gets even worse. Next week is going to be a really hard sermon for me to preach because I'm going to really rail on the disciples, but then I know it's going to be a railing against me because I have the same problem as the disciples. He speaks in all these riddles, but this woman who has not been around Jesus, this woman who knows who he is enough, says, I get it, Jesus. I understand your parable, and responds, she is amazing, and I think it's going to be tying in especially in the next one because Jesus over and over says, he who has ears, let him hear. This woman hears. She hears. She understands. And she is going to be serving God. And verse 29, then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. Matthew, the parallel passage, is the one that says, I have not seen such great faith before. It's rather impressive. Now, this woman, what does she do? I'm one of those people that I... Now, I like proof, right? I want, this woman doesn't even follow up. Jesus says, your daughter is healed. And what does she believe? She believes right then and there, her daughter is healed. You know what I've been done? I'd be like, Jesus, my house, it's not that far away. Can you like maybe come and I don't know, like, maybe lay your hands on her, right? You've laid your hands on other people, and they got better. So I think maybe that's kind of the formula to get you to do things. No, Jesus breaks through all of that formulaic stuff and says, look, I'm just going to say the word, just the word. Your daughter is healed. And she trusts, and she believes. Again, that's faith. Trusting in something you don't see. I know a lot of us would love it if God just peeled open the heavens and smiled down upon us. We would have mass conversions. Churches would be full all over the place. And others would be like, well, we all must have been on drugs for some reason because how did we all have that experience? But he doesn't do that because part of our life is also a life of faith that we trust in something that we may not currently physically see, but we see evidence of it all over the place. And she's like, you know what? I don't have all my answers. I would have been like, well, why did this happen in the first place? You know, why did my little girl get inflicted? She doesn't ask that question. God, does this mean that it's not going to happen to her again? No, she doesn't. She just simply receives this word from God. Your daughter's healed, and that's it. That is the most beautiful example of the reception of faith that you can see. Martin Luther said that when we come to faith, it's like we are beggars. We didn't make the food. We didn't prepare the food. But we know where to get the food. We know where to get Jesus, the bread of life. And we receive it not because we are worthy, not because we've earned it, but simply because we had our hands stuck out. And God, this is all I got. And Jesus says, that's all I want. So I don't know how she was feeling. She was walking back home, verse 30. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. And I bet from there on out, her whole life was dedicated to telling others of this man that she met. I don't know if she then converted to Judaism. I don't know if she was there when Jesus was killed years later. But she knew this. That man had power. I put my faith and my trust in him. My questions are not answered, but I don't care. I will spend the rest of my life learning the answers, and then I'll spend the rest of eternity praising him. So Jesus, verse 31, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. So, quick review, where is the area of the Decapolis? And was there a story that Mark's already covered that involved the Decapolis? Yeah, yeah. And who did he encounter on the Decapolis? Man with a lot of demons. I call him Crazy Naked Man. So yeah, he's the one that, remember the storm, they're going through the storm, and Jesus calms the storm, and they're like, oh my goodness, and then they land, and they're like, we're on land, yeah, and then this dude starts running at them, and he is naked and crazy, and he's got cuts all over his body, he's got shackles that he's broken off, and they're running down, and I bet the disciples are like, getting back in the boat now, thank you very much, and there's Jesus, and what does he do? He frees this man, and then this man says, Jesus, I want to come with you, and Jesus says, no, you will not come with me. Wait, no, Jesus, I want to become a missionary with you. I want to serve with you. I'll become one of your disciples. And he's like, no, you are not coming with me. You know what you're going to do? You're going to go home and tell people about me. Again, we often confuse serving God as going into church work. Should we go into church work if you're called? Absolutely, yes. But that doesn't always necessarily mean that. It could also mean God is calling you to where you're at so that you can have this incredible thing. And so this man goes and he evangelizes. He's telling all these people about what this man did for him. So that when he lands, look at this. Then into the region of the Decapolis. Then some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. They already know it. There's already, Matthew talks about there's this crowd that's already gathered. This man did his job. He told other people of what, and again, that's as simple as it is, right? What is our testimony? Yeah, God's done miracles. We can believe in resurrection power. We can see signs and wonders. But the miracle that I just can't get over is that my name is written in heaven. I'm saved. And that's what this man said. I'm saved. I met this man. I'm saved. I was in death, but now I am in life. And that is amazing. So they bring this guy, a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. And they begged him to place his hand on the man. Again, I really wish I knew some of these people. I don't know. What did they tell the guy? Like, did they just grab their friend who's deaf and mute and, like, come with me? Like, and this guy's being drug along and they have no idea. You know, how do I communicate him that we're going to go and try to get you healed? I don't know how prevalent any sort of sign language was available, but we do know a couple of things that back in those days, if you could not hear or talk, you were pretty much your toast. You can see, congratulations, but let's face it, your salvation is gone. Why? There's only one way to receive salvation, that's by hearing. You're going to be able to hear God's amazing things. And you can't talk, right? You can't confess that Jesus is your Lord. So this guy, he's toast. Of course, that's what we put on, limitations on God, because that's what we love to do. We limit God, and God comes along and says no. Now, what he's going to do, I'm pretty certain, I know the reason why. One of the reasons why, if you don't know more about my family, my next older sister, Denise, she's deaf. She has neurofibromatosis 2, which caused tumors to grow on her ears, on her ear nerve. So in order so that it didn't go into her brain, they had to cut out the ear nerve, so she's deaf. And it was very interesting because I remember I was talking with her about this story, and she goes, oh, I know exactly what he's doing. Because how do you communicate? How does Jesus communicate to this man what he is about to do? So think about it. If you are the deaf, mute man, and your friends have just grabbed you, and you're now thrust in front of this person, that who is he? And this man, it comes up and does this to you. After he took him aside, I left away from the crowd. Jesus is not some circus freak. He's not in it for the glory. There's only one thing he is here for. He is here to usher in the kingdom of God, to prepare for people to understand who he is and that he is going to die and come again, come alive for our salvation. So Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. I'm sorry, this next part's going to gross you out, but you know. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. If you are a deaf, mute person, and someone comes up to you and sticks their fingers in your ear and then spits and places it on your tongue, what would you think is going to happen? Because that's what my sister said. She said, he's communicating to this man who does not understand language. He's communicating to this man that he's about to receive some healing, that his ears are going to be opened up and his tongue is going to be loosed. And I'm like, really? She goes, everyone talks about this. We turn to this passage constantly in the deaf community because it is that powerful of what God is going to do. I don't know why I love that. Some of you are worried that Jesus is going to come to you with some super long dissertation about faith, and you're going to have to somehow grasp this incredible thing, and that you're going to have to somehow explain the Trinity, which even I can't do it very well. And then you're going to have to learn about the communication of attributes. You know, is it the Nestorian or Eutychian view of the communication of the God-man? Or do you believe in supralapinarianism? Some of us are worried that that's what God's going to do, that we're going to have some pop quiz. We're going to get to heaven, and they're going to be like, quick, name the four Gospels. Right? We're like, I don't remember the pressure. And like, the fires of hell await thee if you do not name the. No, that's not how God approaches you. He's not coming with a dissertation. He's going to speak your language. I don't know what language that is. I remember when I preached about the guy who had Jesus say, I'm a man under authority. And it was funny because that person was in the military. He goes, I know exactly what that man is saying. I understand authority. And Jesus spoke to him in that language that he understood. What did he do with this man? He stuck his fingers in his ear and spit on his tongue. He's like, son, I'm going to heal you right now. What a powerful thing. I'm sure everyone else is wondering what is going on. Jesus and this man knew, and I think that's why it was also private. So he spit and he touched the man's tongue. Verse 34, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Quick note, yes, there is a church in Anaheim Hills. It's called Hephatha Lutheran Church. Everyone's like, what is a Hephatha? Well, that comes from this thing, be opened. You know what's amazing is Jesus has this deep sigh. You know what that deep sigh is actually representing? Not representing, it's communicating. Is that Jesus has this deep, intense, emotional love for people and a hatred against sin and the effects of sin. That's why when he looks at you and he sees you struggling and you're straining at the oars and you're trying to make something work, his heart is breaking and he is sighing, I can free them, but they don't turn to me. Their ears are stopped up, their tongues are stilled. Jesus looks at your life and he groans for you. And I know that's a weird sounding phrase, but it is so important to know that. He does not look at you and groan in disappointment. He does not look at you and shake his head and go, "They did it again." His heart is groaning because he wants to know you and he wants you to know him. And he will go to whatever lengths, even if he has to go all the way up to Tyre, if he has to go back into the Decapolis, if he needs to communicate to you by spitting on your tongue or sticking his fingers in your ear, if he needs to communicate by speaking a language that you understand, he will. This is what he is. He wants your ears opened. And it's so amazing. At this time, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Incredible. Again, he who has ears, let him hear. So maybe that's what we need. God, open up our ears, because we want to hear of you. We want to know of you. Again, you don't need to know it all, but I can tell you this much. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus didn't stay dead. He is alive, and you will be too. That's a promise. That's as simple as it gets, and that's how we can then trust in him. And I love it because Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more people kept talking about it. I find that fascinating, right? Because what does he do with us? He's like, go into all the nations and speak and baptize and preach. And what do we all do? I think I'll go to church today and just, I'll receive and maybe not share anything. Like, he tells us to tell everyone. We don't. He tells them, don't tell anyone, and they tell everyone, which again, it's very fascinating. What can God do with loaves and fishes? He can command them to multiply. I'm sorry, what? How? He can be on a boat and he could still the waters. He could be standing on the waters and not get wet. Do you know the one thing he does not have control over? You and me. It's fascinating. He gives us this ability to spit in his face, put out our hand as a beggar. I'm praying for you today that if you are someone who is in need of God's love, you just put out your hand. Don't reject him. And I love this because the people were overwhelmed with amazement, and he has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He has power over disease. He has power over nature. But he is not in the business of forcing you into anything. But he's standing there with bread. Do you want to receive Jesus? Do you want to be a part of his life? Do you want to be a part of his kingdom? Let's stick out our hands and receive God's grace.